Amen, amen, amen. Welcome to Rock Church Sunday. I'm Miles McPherson. Can I have everybody stand up? We want to say hello to all the campuses out there. God bless y'all. City Heights, Chula Vista, San Marcos, El Cajon, and Oahu. Chula Vista, you are getting your new facility in 3 weeks on Easter. Come on, come on, come on, come on, come on. And Oahu and everybody watching online. Listen, three Sundays from now is what? Easter. Everyone say Easter.
Easter.
So we want you to be thinking about somebody who you are going to invite to Easter. Amen? And then we have a good Friday service also. Este sábado, this week on Saturday, vamos a tener un concierto con Miguel San Marcos. Sí, en español, voy a predicar en español. Antes de los conciertos, voy a compartir el evangelio en español. Sí, hey, so, hey, let's go, let's go. Mi mensaje es 10 minutos, muy, muy corto, muy corto. It's 10 minutes. There's a concert this Saturday with Miguel San Marcos. It's in Spanish. You're all welcome. I'm going to be there. I'm learning Spanish. But the Spirit of God will translate all the good things that he's going to do. So that's Saturday, 7 o'clock. So bring some friends and have a good time. Amen. Let's lift our hands up. Come on. Lord, thank you so much. Matter of fact, let's get on our knees. Let's get on our knees. Yeah, let's do that. Oh, boy. Oh, my gosh. Oh, my gosh. Attitude. I'm not coming back to this church anymore. Made me get on my knees. Listen, if you got a fake knee or a bad hip, just sit in the seat. It's okay. Did y'all feel that? I'm real encouraged right now. Lord, we are on our knees because we just want to repent of our sin. We want to say we're sorry. And you are worthy of all our praise, all our obedience, our submission, and we need to do a better job to give it to you. So we're in church today to tell you we love you, we appreciate you, we're sorry, but we want to do better. So we're on our knees begging your mercy in our life. In Jesus' name, amen, amen. Amen. Now y'all feel really bad, huh? Oh, give someone a big high five next to you. Give someone a big high five. Turn to Romans chapter 2. We have Easter coming up in 3 weeks, and the week after that, we're going to start a series through the book of Mark. So looking forward to that, to be praying about that. I was talking to a friend of mine the other day, a doctor, and we were talking about God and religions and all that kind of stuff. And he had, in that conversation, it came up for me to prove God. And has anybody ever been asked, someone asked you to prove God? Anybody? No? Nobody? Five people? Okay. Are you not having these kind of conversations with people? I think it's a very good question. Prove God. And a couple of things you should say: if I prove God, will you follow him? If Christianity was true, would you do it? These are questions you should ask all those people. And so the person, he said, prove God. I said, okay, cool. I'll prove God if you can prove you have a mind. Prove that you have a mind. Let me back up. How many of y'all are 100% sure you have a mind? Okay, some of y'all are not raising your hand because you're not sure. So the fact that you process that question means you have a mind. So let's try this one more time. By the way, the more you know, interaction is good. The more you interact, the more you're going to learn, by the way. Okay, so how many of y'all are 100% sure that you have a mind? Very good. How many of you have ever seen your mind? You've seen it. You've touched it. What does it look like? You have never seen your mind. It looks like a bean. You haven't seen your mind, you haven't seen your conscience, but you're sure you have one because of the evidence. Everyone say evidence.
Evidence.
We don't live by proof. We live by evidence. You've never seen gravity. You've never seen love. You've never seen love. You've only seen what love does, but you've never seen love. And so we live by evidence. We're in this truth relativity series, and we've been talking about truth. What is truth? How you know truth? We talked about that last week. We talked about moral relativism, religious relativism, that is opinion or fact. Well, today we want to talk about the conscience, because the conscience is something that processes God's truth, helps you evaluate right and wrong. Not only did God give you right and wrong, he gave you a way to process it, to interact with it, and it's called a conscience. And we're going to look at 9 different characteristics of your conscience, because all of you have a conscience. And your conscience has a very important role in your life. As a matter of fact, a friend of mine who's a brain surgeon literally cuts people's heads open and operates on their brain. And I was like, can I come and watch? He said, yeah, so we're going to hook that up where I go and watch him operate on someone's brain. It's really not as gory as like your heart. I've seen, you know, I've been in emergency rooms where a guy was shot literally in his forehead and his heart, and they had to cut his chest open and massage his heart. So that's operation. I mean, that's something to see. Brain is like a little tiny hole, but still, I want to go check it out. But what he was telling me was, that brother's weird, you know what I'm saying? What he was telling me was that the conscience is this part of us that judges right and wrong, is what we in the science world call the God problem. Because it plays a role like God that we're gonna look at, but we've never seen it. Can't touch it. And so we call it the God problem because we don't know where it is. But yet everybody in the world has it. Matter of fact, look at Romans chapter 2, verse 15. It says, when the Gentiles who do not have the law, when the non-Jews do not have the Old Testament law, the rules of how to live, by nature do the things in the law, who show the work of law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness. What Paul's saying here is that people all around the world who've never heard of the Old Testament, they still have an idea of right and wrong. They still have morals. They still have values. They still cry for justice. Look on television. People all around the world are crying for justice for something. People all around the world have laws. People all around the world have personality, music, art. Why? Because there's something that God, well, let me say this. It came from somewhere. And wherever conscience came from, and whatever conscience came from, of course, it's God, had to possess all the qualities of your conscience. Because in science, the law of causality says anything that has a beginning must have a beginner, and nothing can begin itself. And so whatever qualities what began has had to come from the thing that began it. Hopefully that didn't like just spin you around here. So if something is beautiful and has been created, something with the beauty put it on it. So all the things about your conscience that you have, and every person you'll ever meet, has it had to come from somewhere, and that somewhere or someone, God, had to possess all those qualities. So we're gonna look at the conscience and go backwards to God and see what God is like. Why is this important? Because every person you talk to, whether they, especially the person, people who don't believe in God, they can't deal with this. They gotta deal with this. They gotta say, where did you get your conscience? You can't just say it was there, because that's not logical. Nothing is just there. You don't drive by a house and say, it was just there. Somebody built it, and somebody had to build it with organization, with skill. You don't blow up Home Depot and get a housing development. That's not logical, it's not scientific, it's not smart, it's not intelligent, it's none of that. Somebody had to take all those materials and think it, plan it, organize it, and then execute it. So same thing with your conscience. All these characteristics, and these aren't all of them, that your conscience has, was given to you by God from where it came, so he can speak to you and leverage it in your life. So 9 things. If we get through all 9, we're gonna get through all 9 real quick. Number 1, the conscience is invisible and immaterial. You've never touched it. You've never seen it. You never will see it. Maybe in heaven, I don't know what we're gonna see. But on this side of heaven, you're never gonna see it. And that's why doctors go, it's a problem to us, because we know it works 100% of the time in people, and we can't touch it. We can't find it. Matter of fact, your brain has a spinal cord, nerves, nerve endings that go all through your body, and they all correspond to all your organs, your muscles, your bones, your tendons, your ligaments, your organs, your hormones, your endocrine system, your digestive system, your circulatory system, your reproductive system, your skeletal system, your muscular system. All those systems are all connected to your nerves, but none of your nerves go to your conscience. It's just there. Now, everyone say woo-woo. Woo-woo. This is the definition of woo-woo. Because when you look in the mirror and you talk to yourself, there's something invisible having a conversation with the body. Because it's woo-woo, it's immaterial. The Bible says in John 4:24, God is spirit. And those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Doesn't mean you don't use your voice, doesn't mean you don't use your hands, but something invisible, which is you, is submitting to a God, or should submit to a God, who is spirit, wants to flow through you. None of your brain is connecting to your conscience directly with a physical. Now, this is the problem for people who believe in evolution. Why? Because evolution says everything evolved from material things. Well, the problem with evolution is what began the whole process. You can't just say nothing, because nothing does nothing. So you have to solve the problem where material things came from in the first place. But there's no material things. Physical things do not create invisible things. So something invisible had to create it, because physical things don't do that. So that's a big problem. Number two, the conscience acts as our highest authority. Now, Let me be clear. God is our highest authority. But before we get saved, we're not connected to God. It's like the conscience is in the pilot seat of the plane, and God, before you accept him, is in the co-pilot seat, and the conscience is saying, I got this. When you get saved, the conscience goes over to the co-pilot, and then God gets in the pilot seat. Are you following what I'm saying? But your conscience, what you hear when you speak to yourself, and when your conscience convicts you, which we're going to talk about, and confronts you, that's your voice. Matter of fact, if you were in a, we've seen people, firefighters, there's a house burning down, and everything about their natural self says, that's dangerous, don't go in there. But there's another voice that says, nah, we're going for it. That's your conscience. It is what you listen to. Matter of fact, how many of y'all have spoken to yourself like that? Raise your hand. Again, let's try to get, so participate. Okay, and just so you, if you're new, we want to put an elbow above our ear like this right here, because some of y'all like give me the T-Rex thing right here like that, the alligator arms, okay? In football, if they throw the pass over the middle and someone's coming, they call it alligator arms. They do that because they don't want to stretch out. Okay, we don't want to do alligator arms. How many of y'all had this conversation in your head where you're convicting yourself? Very good, very good. So here's my question to you. Who is talking to who? You're walking out, yeah, you shouldn't have sent that email. Can I get amen? Who are you talking to? Who is talking to who? Your conscience has the ability, as it's your highest authority, to speak to you. Now, when you get saved, you tell your conscience, God, conscience, listen to God. And then you start to fill with the Word of God and prayer and the Spirit of God. Now God speaks to you, and your conscience says, I bow to him. But before you get saved, it is what you listen to. You don't listen to your feet. You don't listen to your stomach, even though you say, I'm hungry. At some point, you're going to say, shut up, I'm not eating right now, or I'm going to go on a diet. Something can override that. When you work out, how many of y'all work out? How many of y'all work out? Okay, very good. How many of y'all do not work out? I don't want to put you on blast. Okay. You should work out. For many reasons, you'll have a healthier life, a happier life. Everything in your life will be better if you work out, and everything in your life will be better if you work out hard. But the only way you can work out hard is to tell your conscience. Your conscience has to tell your body no. And you've only run one lap, okay? And something in you goes, stop whining and keep going. But it's that voice that's gonna override everything that you're trying, everything that your body is telling you, stop, slow down, and something else comes in and says, I'm gonna keep going. Your conscience is your moral compass. God put it there to be your moral compass. Obviously, he wants to be the one to set it due north, but it is your moral compass. You know, I love animal shows. I'm a nature guy, and I just yesterday started following this guy. I don't know his name. It's a black dude. He's always got his shirt off. He's jacked up, and he's grabbing 20-foot snakes and petting cobras and jumping on lions. I mean, it's just... I sent one to my son, two of my, of him doing some stuff, and my son texts me back, he's going to die. years ago, you would see a wildebeest have a baby. And I don't know if you've noticed, but babies in the wild are way more advanced than human babies. Here's what I mean. Human babies can't do jack for like 23 years. I mean, maybe college grad, maybe grad school. I mean, next time you see an infant, they can cry and poop and sleep, that's it. Cry, poop, sleep, and eat. And God made it that way because he wanted us to be dependent on each other and love each other and serve each other. I get it all the design, but if you look at a baby wildebeest, it pops out the womb, and within 5 minutes, let's go. We're ready to run with the herd. I mean, they got to run or they're going to get eaten by the hyena. You know what I'm saying? You see little fish, they'll pop out, and they just start swimming by themselves. They're like, all right, Mom, I'm good. We come out, and we're like... But when the hyena eats the baby wildebeest, the hyena doesn't go to jail. I mean, you don't think, oh, that's so evil, you gotta kill it, because it lives by instinct. Now, evolution would say, we're just evolved from that, so we should live by instinct. So if I live by instinct, you can't ever say I'm wrong. I can do whatever my instinct says. Imagine if you did everything your instinct said. Well, here's the thing. If we were animals based on instinct, no one can tell you you're wrong. So where did this idea of right and wrong come from? It had to come from someone that understands right and wrong. God. We have a moral compass. When an animal kills a person, they don't kill the animal because the animal was bad. They just kill the animal because it's dangerous. But it's not like it did anything it doesn't expect. I was in South Africa 10 years ago, and I fed, there was a guy there, had like 1,000 acres, and he had lions and all these animals. But one of them was lions. And he said, I have a pen with 6 lions, 4 acres. Do you want to feed them? We'll go in just like this, and we'll give you custard, and we're going to feed them by hand. I was like, cool. When am I ever going to get a chance to feed a lion? By the way, don't do things just because you might not have another chance to do it. That's not a good philosophy, okay? It's just not good logic. So this wasn't like a logical decision. It was just like a, hey, I'll try it. And so there's like, we had 20 people with us. They were all on the outside of the fence. I just spoke at the church. So they were, you know, who's the man? You know, they were saying this to me while I was in there. And they're like, you're going to die. The pastor said, you're going to die. You're going to die. So I go in there and I'm feeding the lions, and I had a custard. It was like a big wooden spoon and custard. And I was putting the custard, and a little thought came to my mind. Don't these brothers eat meat? So I get out, and he said, Miles, listen, I know those lions, this is the pastor today, I know the lions were nice and everything, but they still have an animal instinct. They're lions. 3 or 4 weeks later, one of those very lions swatted a dude that went in and did what I did and didn't kill him. But, you know, he got a little scratch on the back of his head, which I think would have been pretty cool, right? To have it. He Here, you pray for my wife, because she's Micah 6:8 says, our due north that God gave us. He has shown you, O man, what is good and what is that the Lord require of you, but to do justly, love mercy, and to walk humbly for your God. We have due north, and that's the character of God and the word of God. So we have this thing called the conscience that understands right, wrong, and speaks to us, but it must be submitted to the word of God. If it's not submitted to the word of God, it'll determine its own due north. Number four, the conscience provides self-awareness. 1 Corinthians 2:11 and 12, for what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit of God, who is from God, that we may know the things that have been freely given to us. Our conscience is able to look at us and help us to be self-aware of ourself. Three things a conscience does in this area of self-awareness. It tells us what we ought to do, it approves us when we do right, and it produces remorse when we do wrong. It's always reevaluating you. So you are reevaluating you, but this you that's reevaluating you has some morals that you didn't necessarily decide on. And so you're having this interaction all the time with your conscience, which is a foreshadowing of the interaction God wants to have with you. You ever see celebrities, they'll say something wrong and they'll flip somebody off or call somebody a name, and then they get on TV and say, you know, I know what I said, but that's not really me. And it's, yeah, it was you. Their conscience is now ratting them out, going, yo, you shouldn't have said that. You might want to get on and reassess or reestablish in their mind who you are, because I'm telling you, you gave a picture of being this person. And even though you are that person, you got to trick them to say you're not that person, whatever it is. Your conscience reveals individuality. Every single one of you is an individual. Psalm 139:14, I will praise you. Everyone say, I will praise you. Say, for I am fearfully, and say, and wonderfully made. All of y'all are marvelous. Now, you may have some point in your life think, man, I'm all that, I'm this, I'm that. You are. According to God's assessment, for God's purpose, you are amazing. Nobody has your, you know, you have veins and arteries. No one has your vein patterns in your body. And you put your hand, I don't know if you've ever done ID with your hand, but it looks at the vein pattern in your hand, because you have the veins in your hands are in a pattern that is like nobody else's. Your thumbprint, your vein pattern in your eye, your DNA, so many other things about you that only you have. Last week, we talked about the law of identity. It's a law of logic. And logic is guidelines for rational thought and reasoning. And one of those laws is that a thing is identical to itself. It is illogical to say, I am identical to somebody else, or this is identical to another podium. You are identical only to you. So if God made you one of a kind, which he did, you have a duty to be one of a kind. And God is glorified when you are who he made you. Key word, who he made you, not who you decide. Because your conscience without God will say, I'm going to do what I want to do. Remember that voice in your head that's the highest authority? Without God, you're in the cockpit, you're driving the plane, flying the plane, and God's over here waiting for you to switch because you're going to crash this plane. But without God, your conscience is saying, you the man, you the man, you should get the Hemi. No, only him gets the Hemi, okay? He'll get the Hemi. And so your conscience is telling you this, but you got to say, Lord, I don't even know who I am. Remember, I'm 23. I'm still trying to eat without a bib. I'm trying to figure out who my life is. I mean, I would say, I don't know if it's a majority, but I wouldn't be surprised if a majority of people die and never realize who they were. It's just a guess. That if God said at your deathbed, I was with a woman yesterday, she's 91 years old, and 91 years. I don't know her well, but I met her in 91. And it's possible she stands before God and God say, hey, here's who I want you to be. I wonder if we would all stand before God and God, we would get it. Or if God would say, you know, you tried to do that all your life and I wanted you to do that. My wife and I, you know, her and I are very different. She is a rule follower. So her individuality and the moral composition of her conscience says, obey the rules, okay? So my wife, true to that, and she is straight up true to obey the rules. Nothing wrong with it. It's God's design. So she wants to know what the rules are. I'm the opposite. My thing is, what's a rule? I just want to know what God wants to do. Now, I'm not saying that's not spiritual at all, but I'm like, hey, I don't care what the, matter of fact, that's a rule. Don't cross the street. Let's cross the street. Don't talk in the movies. Let's talk in the movies. Now, if you're from New York, I'm from New York. And I didn't realize this until I got to California. In New York, at least this is my experience, maybe I misread New York. You cross the street when you want to. Wherever you want to. I mean, I know there's a corner up there, but I need to go there, so I just go now. Okay? And in New York, especially in the city, if you're crossing the street, you do not walk if there's cars coming. You get out of the way, because they will hit you. No, straight up. My brother was really across the street, and he walked in front of a cab. The light turned green, and the cab just started driving. And he ended up on the hood. It's like, bro, just get, and here in New York, in California, and even though I've been here for so long, it still drives me crazy, people walk across the street like this. I'm like, so my wife's a rule follower. This is where I'm going with this. I'm not a rule follower. If the world was full of rule followers only, we would all still be living in trees. Because no one would have said, let's cut a tree down. Let's build a house. Let's build a roof for the rain. No one would have said that, because they would have said, we don't want to break the rules because God made the tree like that and he's just like that. So if the world was all rule followers, we'd be still living in trees. There'd be no clothes, there'd be no TV, no electricity, no, it'd just be straight up, okay? But if the world was ruled by rule breakers, there'd be mass chaos. So what's the point? The point is that God said, I need you to follow the rules. I need you to be creative. And there's 10 other, I need you to be loving. I need you to be compassionate. And I need you all to work together, because I made all of you that way. The devil says they're wrong. So one mentality is criticize. That's the world mentality. God's mentality is compliment. But you need to know who you are so you can play your part in the game. Number 6, conscience produced conviction. 1 John 3:20, for if our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart. If he's saying, hey, look, if you condemn yourself, you know God knows all your dirt. If you feel like you did something wrong, you know God knows you did something wrong. There was a counseling session, or a couple that were, married couple that were having problems, and they went to counseling. And in the counseling, the guy admitted to cheating on his wife, and she says, I knew it. How did she know? Well, what she knew was something was up. When we go against our stated moral compass, we do things we shouldn't do. Our brain releases a stress hormone called cortisol. When we violate our own values, when we lie, we cheat, we steal, we're not honest. And when cortisol is released, it changes our mood, our behavior. We get defensive, irritable, we get anxious. And what his wife was realizing is that he's acting funny. And that's not normal. So when they got into the session, she said, I knew something was different. Now, if God put a mechanism in you to rat you out, then you get saved and God says, now I'm gonna take over that process. And you all know, I mean, let's be honest, we're in church Sunday, so you shouldn't lie here, okay? My goodness. We don't have any lightning-proof ceilings in this bad boy. How many of y'all have been ratted out by your conscience? Like, oh yeah, I shouldn't have done that. Yeah. You ever see that commercial, the guy sends the email and he realizes he shouldn't send the email and he goes and starts pulling wires out of the wall, the computer's racks off, it's too late, homie. That thing is gone, it's gone. Number seven, conscience can be seared. 1 Timothy 4:1-2. The Spirit expressly says in the latter times, which I believe we are now, some will depart from the faith, which we see now, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with the hot iron. I don't know if you can remember the first time you lied, but it was probably a lot more uncomfortable than the 10th time you lied. I don't know the first time you watched pornography, but it's probably a lot more uncomfortable than the 10th time you watched it. And by the way, pornography is watched by 1 in 2 men, 1 in 6 women. And the day that pornography, let me say that again real slow. That's half you dudes. Ooh, it got quiet. 1 in 6 of you women. And the day you watch it the most, Sunday. So that means some of y'all are gonna go home, or maybe in your car, and you're gonna watch pornography. And my prayer is that the Spirit of God says, what are you doing? First time you did it, felt a little guilty. 10th time, not so much. 50th time, even less. Your conscience can be seared. The most dangerous place you can be is where you can sin and not even blink. You don't want that. Number 8, conscience points towards excellence. Before I go to there, let me just go backwards here a minute. If you really want to grow in your faith, it is not going to happen by coming here listening to me. Unless you take what God tells you, not what I tell you, and you go act on it. You can blame churches and pastors and worship leaders and all that stuff. You have to say, Lord, are you speaking to me now? And if you act on that, blessings, miracles. But if you don't, you'll just be like the guy in your cubicle next at your job next to you that doesn't go to church. And at some point, you're going to stop going to church. And it has nothing to do with anybody but your ability to listen to that voice. You got to take your voice and say, Lord, your conscience, say, Lord, I submit it to you. Because that's why when God said he made you in his image, he made you with the ability to have a relationship with you. He don't talk to animals the way he talks to us. Animals don't read the Bible. They don't teach the Bible. They don't create things. They just go by rote. They're like machines. Go by instinct. We go by relationship. Number 8, the conscience points towards excellence. Why would anybody care about doing better? Why? You ladies get all dolled up. I was telling my wife, pretty women are everywhere. I don't want to say a dime a dozen cheap, but they're everywhere. Why? Because y'all have an intention. And it's keep doing it. I'm not saying there's anything wrong with it. But why? Dudes, we just wake up like rats. We just go. My wife would be like, you go down like that? I say, yep. She said, all right. I said, all right, hey, what's going on? What are you going to do? What are you going to do, right? But God said, be ye holy, for I am holy. Genesis chapter 1 and 2. Every time God created something, he said, it was good. And then at the last day, he said, he looked at everything. He said, it's very good. We want to be better because God set a standard. That's why. It's not because you're noble or you're a good person. You are acting in a way that's consistent with your creator who created you with a desire to be good, to be excellent, to be affirmed. But the problem is his standard is perfection. Can't get there. No matter how hard you try. You can't get there. That's why the last point is so important. The conscience is relational. It's not like this judge that sits outside of you and just saying, you're bad, you're wrong, that's wrong, why'd you do that? But it's relational. It's saying, hey, maybe you should think about saying that a little differently next time. Maybe you should wait a little longer before you respond because you were kind of mad and you shouldn't respond in your anger. It's relational. God's trying to coach you. I mean, if God said to you, if tonight you went home, and I don't pray this on anybody, but if tonight you went home and the room was dark, matter of fact, I got up at, 3-something this morning and there was no electricity in my house. In my whole neighborhood, I looked out the window, it was all black. Okay? When I say black, darkness. Some of y'all are like, yeah, I knew it. And I'm walking around the house going, nothing will go on. And I'm like, I was reminded how helpless I am. If God came to you and said, hey, let's sit down. It's time for you to die. And I want to ask you, do you get an A grade and go to heaven, or do you get an F grade and go to hell? Based on your behavior. And by the way, this is God. My standard is perfection. Because it is. He's holy. We all get an F grade. If you think you got an A grade on your own, we need to tell you you're wrong. The Bible says all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and the penalty of sin is death. It's relational. God put it in you to guide you and direct you so you can see, oh man, I've been wrong. Oh, Jesus died for me. That's what the conscience is for, ultimately. So you can know who God is and then submit it to him and then take the conscience out of the captain's seat in the plane and put it in the co-pilot seat and let God fly the plane. And you just go along for the ride. So in a minute we're going to pray and you're going to have opportunity to ask Jesus to be your Savior. And that your conscience would say, okay, I either want to go to hell or go to heaven. That's an easy, even your conscience will say, I want to go to heaven. Now, your conscience is going to negotiate with you. Well, you've been okay all this time. Have you? And what's going to happen when you die? What are you going to do then? It's like when I was walking around the house today in the dark, I was like, I don't know what I'm going to do. I got no electricity. It's such a simple thing. And my life was changed just like that. So I want to ask you to bow your heads, close your eyes, and listen very carefully. Es muy importante que mientras estoy hablando, escuchen con cuidado, porque el Espíritu Santo va a hablar directamente a tu corazón. It's very important as you're listening, that you listen carefully. The Spirit of God is going to speak to you and tell you that he loves you, not because you deserve it, but because he's a God of grace. The Bible says all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and that the penalty is death. That no matter what your conscience has been telling you about how good you are, the Bible says that you're a sinner and that the penalty is death. But the Bible says that while we were sinners, Jesus died on the cross and rose from the dead. And that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. So if you would like to ask Christ to be your Savior, pray this prayer with me in your heart. Don't let your conscience and your pride talk you out of it. We repented earlier in the service and said, God, we're sorry. That means that we are wrong and he is right. Listen to the Spirit of God. So if you would like to ask Christ to be your Savior, just pray this prayer with me. Pray, dear God, please forgive me of my sin. I believe Jesus died and rose from the dead for my sin. I ask you to forgive me, fill me with the Holy Spirit. I want to be born again. Thank you, God.